We've been trying to pay careful attention to what Peter writes to us in his epistles and what he writes specifically in these epistles about the end. And that is, he spends a lot of time in the book of 1 Peter and again in the book of 2 Peter describing to us what the end is going to be like and giving us some information about the end. Just as our Lord interacted with Peter and the others on the Mount of Olives and answered their question about the end when the end was going to take place, and even as the Holy Spirit inspired him as he wrote these letters, now Peter gives us some important information about the end of all things. You and I have been living in the last days all of our life. And as a matter of fact, we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus was raised and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And we've been awaiting His return. And as we await His return, these, therefore, by definition, are the last days. That we're waiting for the consummation of all things. We're waiting for end-time events to begin to take place. We're waiting for the tribulation period to begin and the Son of God to return. The rapture is going to take place and there's going to be a period of tribulation. And then Jesus is going to return and establish His kingdom on this planet, rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. After a final rebellion, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and the people of God will enter into their eternal destiny and the new Jerusalem, while the lost will be judged at the great white throne and cast into a lake of fire. That is the end of all things. That is, God has revealed to us in His Word about what the end is going to be like. And Peter writes about it. He tells us here about the nearness of the end in 1 Peter 4:7, that the end of all things is at hand. That is, the end is indeed near, and you should believe that. If Peter believed that, you ought to believe it even more as we get closer and closer to the end of this period of time and await the second coming. Not only does he write about the nearness of the end, but he tells us about the revelation at the end. In 1 Peter 1:13, he tells us that when the end comes, there's going to be what is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to be revealed. He's going to come from heaven, and every eye will see Him, ladies and gentlemen, and all of the earth will wail and mourn because of Him. When He comes the second time, the Christ is going to be unveiled. Those who haven't believed on Him will wish that they had. Those who've ignored Him will regret it for all eternity. Those who've rejected Him and denied Him will wail when they see Him descending from heaven one of these days. That is, there's going to be the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only does Peter write about this, about the nearness of the end and the revelation at the end, but he tells us there's going to be a judgment after the end. He tells us in chapter number 4 that when Jesus comes again, He's going to judge the quick, that is, those who are alive, and the dead. That is, that every person who's ever lived is going to stand in judgment before the Savior. And that is, that those who've received Him as Lord will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by Him. And those who've never received Him will stand before Him some period of time later at the great white throne judgment and be judged by Him. The Bible tells us Jesus is going to sit on the throne of judgment one of these days. There's the judgment after the end, but what Peter really focuses on in his letters is the response to the end. Since all of this is true, and that is, since Jesus is coming again, and ladies and gentlemen, the end is getting closer and closer, nearer and nearer. Since it's true that at the end Christ is going to be revealed, He's going to sit upon the throne of judgment, there ought to be a response. I want to remind you that the end times is not revealed to us, the truth about the end times, for speculation, but for motivation. So that you and I might be motivated to respond in the right way. Now the right way to respond, according to Peter's letters, the right way to respond, 1 Peter 4:7, is to be sober. And that is to stop being intoxicated and be sober. And listen, the intoxication that he's forbidding not only involves that which we might take as substance, but it involves the intoxication of the world around us. Not to be intoxicated by the world, but instead to be focused on the things of God. And to be sober-minded. Not only should we be sober, but ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 Peter 4:7, we should keep praying. That is, that we ought to watch unto prayer. If there's ever been a time in your life that you ought to be seeking God in prayer, it ought to be today. Now listen, you can't go back and undo and change anything about yesterday. And you can't do anything about tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. But right now, today, you can start right where you're at, walking with God in prayer. We're living in the last days. If you're going to draw near to God, you ought to do it now. Your family needs you too, and your church needs you too, and your community needs some men of God and some women of God who know how to get a hold of God in prayer. We ought to be staying awake, watching, seeking God in prayer. That is you, seeking God in prayer. You ought to be watching under prayer, or you ought to keep on praying. Don't let the world rock you to sleep as far as prayer is concerned. Listen, don't get so involved in all the entertainment industry of the culture that we live in that prayer just begins to take the back seat in your life. But instead, stay focused, stay alert, stay awake, watch under prayer. That is, keep on praying. So be sober and keep praying. And then we discovered in chapter 1 of verse number 13 that the Apostle Peter tells us that we need to stay hopeful. Notice again what the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober," and notice now, "and hope," hope to the end, all the way to the end. That is the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus is revealed, for all the world to see, God's people are going to receive the grace of God. And that is, God's going to give you some things that you didn't have before at the end. He's going to give you a brand new body that is immortal and incorruptible. And He's going to allow you to rule and reign with Him when He establishes His kingdom. That is, you're going to have an inheritance, one that is undefiled, that's reserved for you in heaven, according to chapter number 1 of this book, and that is, you're going to receive all that God has promised you, the grace of God that saved you in the past and that's been working and developing you in the present. That same grace is going to deliver you from sin and from this corruption when Jesus comes again. And you and I are going to experience the grace of God. And the Bible tells us here that as we look forward to that end, that we should hope and that we should be hopeful, and we ought to continue to be hopeful and stay hopeful. Now, the idea, when the Bible says here, the hope to the end, the idea is to keep your expectation running until the end gets here. Now, you know what your expectation is, don't you? And that is, that's what you're looking forward to. And what it's talking about is looking forward to what God is going to do in your life when the end comes. That brand new body that you're going to receive and that brand new home that you're going to be in and the kingdom that you're going to rule and reign with our Savior in. The Bible tells us here that you ought to keep your expectation running towards that. Hey, don't let your expectation go out. Amen. And listen to me now. If your expectation is like a fire, you ought to throw another log on every once in a while. Amen. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, maybe your expectation gets to burning a little bit dim. And the reason why it gets to burning a little bit dim is because of the fact that the world has been throwing water on your fire. Amen. And that is, the old devil's out here. He's got a big old fire hose trying to put your fire out. And he operates through your flesh and he operates through the world to try to discourage you and try to distract you and to try to disillusion you, get your eyes on something else. And all of a sudden your fire, that is your expectation, begins to get a little bit dim. And so everyone once in a while, the Holy Ghost of God gets to moving and gets to operating in such a way that he throws another log on the fire. He throws a few more coals on the fire. He throws a little more charcoal in the grill, and all of a sudden now you're flaming once again. Your expectation is running wide open, and you're looking forward to the fact that one of these days Jesus is going to come again. Once in a while, you might go to church, and maybe your Bible study leader gets to talking about Jesus and He's coming, or maybe the preacher gets to preaching on it and makes a long series out of a few messages. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is trying to toss another log on your fire. You say, "Pastor, when's this series going to get done?" When you get fired up. The Spirit of God is trying to fire you up. He's trying to get your eyes off of the temporary things of this life. He's trying to get you, ladies and gentlemen, disconnected from the entertainment industry. And trying to get your eyes on Jesus. And that is, you're focused on Him. He's trying to get your expectation up and running so that you're looking forward with eager anticipation from your heart to the fact that Jesus is coming again. He wants you to stay hopeful, to stay expecting, and to keep on expecting and looking forward with great expectancy to the return of Jesus. Now, we've discovered in the book of First Peter, that the reason why, the reason or the grounds or the basis for this expectation, ladies and gentlemen, is the resurrection of Jesus. It's His resurrection from the dead. You're looking at me like you're not sure. I'll read you the verse again in chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, born again, unto a lively or a living hope. How did you do it? By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that is the basis, the foundation, the grounds of the reason for this great hope that we have is because we have a Savior who not only died for our sins on the cross, but ladies and gentlemen, is raised from the dead and is alive and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And because of His resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, we have something to look forward to. Death has been defeated, sin has been atoned for, and the Savior who is raised from the dead is coming again someday. Our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not a fairy tale, but it rests on the certainty of His resurrection from the dead. You and I discovered not only the reason, the grounds, the basis of the resurrection, but let me just remind you that the focus of our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not on anything in this life. That is, the focus of our hope is not on getting our health getting better, our wealth getting more, and it's not based on anything that we might purchase in this life, but our hope is looking forward with expectancy to the second coming, to the return of Jesus Christ, and to the grace, all the wonderful grace and gifts that God is going to give us when Jesus comes again. About this time of year, a lot of you like we are, and we sit around, my wife and I, we did this today, and we sat there and said, you know, Christmas is coming, and I don't know what to get you. And so I said, well, I don't know what to get you either. And we do this every year. We don't know what to get each other. And we say, well, why don't we just not get each other anything? And then we end up getting each other something, don't we? And if I think she's getting me something, I best I better get her something too. You know how that goes back and forth. And we look forward. Listen, I remember growing up looking forward to Christmas coming. It'd be ladies and gentlemen, around Thanksgiving time that I'd realize that Christmas is the next holiday, and my anticipator and my expectator would get revved up a little bit. And I'd get to thinking about that, and before long, it'd be time for school to be out for Christmas break. And when I was growing up, school was out a couple of weeks, but it seemed like forever. Y'all remember? And I knew then, I knew when Dad drove into the driveway and he had a Christmas tree tied on top of his car, I knew it was getting close. Yeah. You haven't lived until you saw an old car come around the corner with a Christmas tree tied on top of it. And when I say a Christmas tree, it wasn't anything like you have in your house today. That is a well-trimmed and formed tree. It wasn't anything like that. And it took a lot of stuff to get that thing looking like anything. And a big old tree, and we'd set it right there in the living room. My dad would get an old canner, the mom canned stuff in, and he'd stick that tree down in there, and he'd go dig some dirt out of the yard, and he'd tamp it down around that tree, and then he'd tie it off in the living room onto the woodwork, and finally get that thing to stand up, and he'd let us throw stuff on it, and we'd decorate it, and we thought it was great. It was wonderful. The house was full of the smell of the Christmas tree. When I look back at pictures, I almost laugh at those trees. You all have had the same experience, haven't you? You remember well. I remember going out and cutting them down in the hog lot. I said the hog lot. And that is, we would go out and find a place with a farmer that had some growing, and we'd cut them down. And for a few dollars, $2 or $3, you could get a Christmas tree. I remember one time when my dad was hurt and injured that me and my brother and my mom, we went out there to find a Christmas tree. He was unable to. So there we are, me and my little brother, just little old guys. And we were underneath that tree and we were taking turns with a saw. When I say a saw, I mean it wasn't battery powered. I mean it wasn't gas powered. It was arm powered. And we was underneath that tree, and I was sawing for a little while, and I'd get tired, and my brother would saw for a little while. And whichever one wasn't sawing, we was trying to shoo the hogs away to keep them away from us. Well, we finally got that tree down, and we got it stuck in the trunk of that car and finally got it back to the house. Well, if you'd have been there, you'd have been laughing. And two little boys and their mama trying to find a Christmas tree. And I don't know why I'm saying all that, but to say this, and that is, I was looking forward, eagerly anticipating the gifts that were going to come when Christmas time got there. You remember that, don't you? When I was growing up, we didn't get gifts like many do today. My family, and like many families, we didn't have a lot of money and we couldn't afford to buy gifts. Dad worked and Mom stayed home and we kept the bills paid and had food on the table, but there wasn't anything extra. And so when we went to the store and we would ask for something, it was always a no. Or most of the time, we didn't get anything. It was just the things that we needed. And we didn't have any extra things to buy with. So when Christmas time came, and we got a few toys. A few clothes. And who cares about that? And when I was growing up, it'd be a cowboy hat. Maybe a couple of six-shooters with a holster to put on your side. It might be one of those guitars to play with. It might be a bow and arrow. I don't know what it was. When I was growing up, we played a lot of cowboy and Indians. Now, I know that seems strange to some of you that are a little younger, but there's a couple of you that you know what I'm talking about. Sure. Know how we look forward to those days. Well, I remember on Christmas Eve, I remember so full of anticipation that I wouldn't be able to sleep. Now, I know it sounds strange to you, but I'd be watching out the window see if I could see Rudolph's nose going across the sky. Oh, life was simple back then, but I was so excited, I couldn't hardly sleep. But finally, I'd wear myself down and finally fall asleep. And waking up early in the next morning, now listen, most of the time, you had to drag me out of bed. But on that morning, I was awake before Mom and Dad ever thought about getting up. We were in there, Mom and Dad, it's time to get up. We look forward with anticipation. And the reason why is because we was going to get some gifts. Going to get something new, something we didn't have before. Oh, but listen, the Bible tells us here that there's coming a day. When you and I, listen, there's coming a day when we're going to receive grace, gifts. Gifts of grace when Jesus is revealed from heaven. And the gifts that we're going to receive, ladies and gentlemen, pale in comparison. I mean, there really is no comparison to anything that we might have in this life. That is, there's nothing that we could receive. There's nothing that you could get if you inherited millions of dollars. It would pale in comparison to what we're going to receive when Jesus comes again. Some of you you've got a lot invested, don't you? And that is, you're like I am, and you've got somebody that you love has already passed over. And that is, that their body is lying silent in the ground, but their soul is with the Lord in heaven. And you miss them, and you think about them every once in a while. And I've just been thinking about my mom and my dad as I've been speaking to you who are already gone. And others in our family and people right here in our church family that I've loved for many years and you have as well that are already gone. And but one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. Now, if you and I happen to be alive at the time that Jesus comes again, the Bible says that those who have died are going to return with Him. Those who have died in Christ, their soul who's with the Lord in heaven, that they're going to return with Him. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that their body is going to be raised up from the dead. And their soul is going to be reunited with their body. But it's not going to be that old diseased body that was laid in that ground, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body like our Lord's body is. Whenever they come up out of that grave, it's a body that'll be able to fly up into the earth's atmosphere, ladies and gentlemen. And that'll be able to exist beyond the realm of the atmosphere where there's oxygen that you can breathe. A body that is immortal and it is incorruptible. And by the way, if you happen to be alive, when Jesus comes again, if you're saved, all of a sudden you're going to be instantly changed. And the Bible says that we're going to be caught up into the air. And that is that with our loved ones who are raised, we're going to be caught up into the air. If you're dead when Jesus comes, you're going to return with Him. Your body's going to be raised, and you're going to live in a new glorified body. And listen to me now. You're going to be caught up into the air with other loved ones and other friends, and we're going to be together, the Bible says, with the Lord. And that is, we're going to be together. What a wonderful gift it's going to be whenever you and I get to be together once again with other believers that we miss so much. What a wonderful gift it's going to be when you and I no longer have to live in this flesh that we live in that is tainted and by the sinful condition that we're in, but we have new glorified bodies. It's going to be a wonderful time when you and I have an existence that not only will not sin, but cannot sin. And there's a new body that knows no limitation, a body like His glorified. We're going to share in His glory. We're going to leave this vile body behind, Paul wrote in Philippians 3. And we're going to be changed and be like His glorious body when Jesus comes back. Oh, what a wonderful gift it's going to be, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to leave this life and to be in the presence of our Savior. The Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful gift it's going to be able to be in heaven, to be in His presence. What a wonderful gift it's going to be able to reign with Him when He establishes His kingdom. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is, if my expectation as a little boy got all revved up because I was going to get a little cap gun, if it got all revved up because I was going to get a little cowboy hat, hey, if it got all revved up because I was going to get a little model car to put together, how much more should our expectation be revved up and ready to go when you think about all the wonderful grace that is going to be given to us when Jesus comes again? Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible is talking about here when it talks about hoping to the end. Looking forward with eager expectation. Hey, you need to stay hopeful. Don't lose hope. Don't get distracted from your hope. Don't get your eyes off of your hope. That is your hope. That is, that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the return, the second coming of Jesus. One of these days He'll be here. Now listen, this hope that I'm talking about is powerful. I've been trying to preach to you the last two services about how powerful this hope is in the lives of the redeemed. And that it has a powerful impact upon our life. And this hope, that is, if you'll stay hopeful, keep your eyes on Jesus and His coming. Keep your focus on His coming and all that God's going to give you when He comes again. The wonderful grace and gifts that He's going to give you. If you'll stay hopeful, that hope that you have will have a powerful impact upon your life. Now, over the last few services, I've just tried to remind you of the fact that this hope is about the power of this hope in such a way that you understand the importance that it has in our life. That there are three things that are important to the lives of believers that will remain throughout every generation, that is faith, hope, and love. Hope is one of those three things, ladies and gentlemen, that is vital and important in the life of the believer. Faith enables us to believe what God has done in the past, but hope is believing what God is going to do in the future. Those who are full of hope are those who believe what God has said. That I believe everything that He has said, the promises that He's given us about the future, that I believe it. I don't mean I believe it a little bit, I believe it completely. That everything that He has promised, that He will do. And listen, that's really important. According to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13, it's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than even the spiritual gifts that God gives us. That is most important is faith, and it is hope, and it is love. I spent some time talking about the importance of our hope in our lives. I talked about the unity the hope produces, and as the Bible says in Ephesians 4, there's one hope, and that is that you and I have this in common with one another. There are a lot of things we have in common, but one of the things that we have in common is our hope. We're all looking forward, those who are believers, to the same things, the second coming of Jesus. It produces unity. I talked to you about the joy that this hope inspires. The Bible talks about rejoicing in hope, and that is when you get to looking forward to what Jesus is going to do and all the great gifts of God that we're going to receive at the second coming, it might inspire you to rejoice just a little bit. And it might inspire you to worship just a little bit. You might just kick up your heels and give God the glory. You might lift up your hand and say, thank you, Lord. You might let a little tear trickle down your cheek and give God the glory. And the reason why is because of what you have to look forward to one of these days. Even in the dark moments of life, you can go ahead and rejoice because you have this hope. That is, there's this joy that it inspires. I talked about the shame that it eliminates based on Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And that is that those who have this hope will not be ashamed. They are not ashamed. Listen, they'll suffer unashamedly. They'll live for Christ unashamedly. They're looking forward to His return without shame. And the reason why is because we have this wonderful hope. I preached to you a little bit about the patience that hope exhibits. Some of you in the service this morning, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where the Bible talks, ladies and gentlemen, not only there about the works of faith and not only about labor of love, but patience of hope. And that is, the Bible tells us here that just like faith results in works, and just like love results in labor, even so hope results in patience or endurance. That those who have this hope are able to endure all things. That is, are able to go through the difficulties of life like Paul did and like Peter did, as we see in the New Testament scriptures, and like believers are doing today. We're able to endure and keep on going and not stop and not give up, not even back up, because we know that Jesus is coming again one of these days. That is this hope that we have. And so I want you to think for a few moments in Hebrews chapter number 6. That as we think about how powerful hope is in our life, I want you to think with me for a few moments about the soul that hope anchors. The soul that hope anchors. Hebrews chapter number 6. Now, I really love this passage of Scripture, so if you'll just let me indulge me for a few moments. Notice verse number 18. We'll just kind of step into this sentence. That is, the sentence actually begins earlier than that. But we'll just kind of step into it in verse number 18. It says, by two immutable or unchangeable things, and the two immutable, unchangeable things are defined for us in verse 17, and that is, it's God's promise and it's His oath. The promise that He made to Abraham specifically, and He swore it by an oath. And the oath that He swore it by was by Himself, because you can't swear by anything greater than Himself. God made a promise. And the Bible says that His promise is immutable, or in other words, it is an unchanging promise. No matter what, His promises are unchanging and they will be carried out. By two immutable things in which it was impossible. Hey, it's impossible for God to lie. God made a promise and God cannot. He will not and He cannot lie. So the Bible says there was impossible to God to lie, so that we might have a strong consolation. In other words, so that we might have great comfort or great help. That is, God made a promise and God kept His promise. No matter what, God will keep His promise, and that helps us a lot. Strong consolation means it really helps us, ladies and gentlemen. Those of us who have fled for refuge, that is, who abandoned, who stepped out of the storm of divine judgment and have found refuge in Christ. Those of us who, ladies and gentlemen, were under the storm of God's judgment, that is, sinners under the judgment of God, we have found a refuge in the middle of the storm, and His name is Jesus. We have fled for refuge. Now notice, those who have fled for refuge, notice what we laid hold upon. Notice what we found. Notice what we got a hold of when we fled for refuge. We laid hope, we laid hold upon the hope that is set before us. Listen, those of you that found refuge in Christ, when you fled to Him for refuge, what you got was you got a hold of hope. When you came to Him, the Bible says you got hope. Now notice verse 19, which hope, this hope that we have in Christ, this hope that we receive when we fled to Him for refuge, this hope, ladies and gentlemen, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So the writer of Hebrews writes here about the hope that those who fled to Christ for refuge, that is, the hope that we have in Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't understand the idea of refuge. Well, if you're in the middle of the storm, you might find a place of refuge. You might find a place of safety, a place where you can be protected, a place of security. A place of refuge is a place of security. And, that's what Noah found one day, didn't he? And there's a Bible tells us about the storm that was coming. As a matter of fact, God spoke to Noah one day and He said, Noah, listen, there's going to be a storm that's going to come. It's going to be a storm of divine judgment. Humanity has become so wicked and so evil in their imaginations that I've decided to destroy all of humanity. And I'm going to send a storm. It's going to be a storm, ladies and gentlemen, in which water is going to be poured out upon the planet, and a flood is going to come, and all of life is going to drown in the flood. But Noah, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, Noah, I want you to do something, and that is, I want you to prepare a place of refuge. Now, you and I have a name for it. The Bible name is an ark. I want you to prepare an ark, Noah. And God said, this is how big I want you to build it, and this is how I want you to build it, and here's how you're going to construct it. And God laid out the master plan for Noah to build a place of refuge where he and his family could find security and safety in the middle of the storm. As Noah and his sons, they went to work building the ark. You remember the story, and they're building the ark, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament that while Noah was building, he was also a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness, no doubt telling people what God had revealed, and he couldn't keep that news to himself and told them that, listen, there's a storm that is coming, but God's made a place of refuge, a place to be safe and secure, and that is where me and my sons, we're building it right now. It's this big boat, it's this ark that we're building. You need to flee from the judgment that is to come. And ladies and gentlemen, the message that he was preaching apparently fell on deaf ears. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus said that it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they were living a normal kind of life. They were concerned about eating and drinking, about marrying and giving in marriage. They were concerned about eating. They were concerned about raising a family. That is, in Noah's day, they were living life. They were so focused on that that whenever this preacher came along and said, listen, there's a storm of judgment that is coming. The Lord is going to bring judgment upon this planet. That is, it's not going to be long. We don't know how long, but one of these days, God's going to flood this place and there's going to be a storm of judgment. And folks were saying, you know what? You heard what old Noah's preaching down there. He's trying to start him a Baptist church down there and preaching that message. And I just don't have time for that. And the reason why is because, listen now, we've got Christmas gifts to think about. We've got a list to make and we got to buy some stuff and we've got things we got to do and we got leaves to rake and we've got family to raise and kids to raise and they got to get up for school tomorrow and we've got all this stuff that we got to do in life. We just don't have time for Noah and all of his silliness about this judgment that is to come. Some of them were probably like the people of our generation. Jesus said that in Noah's day and his generation be like the generation of people in the last days. And they were probably like the people of our generation. They're probably thinking to themselves, I just don't have time for all that stuff. And by the way, I'm 60 years old, I'm 70 years old, I'm 80 years old, or maybe you're 8 years old, I don't know. However old you are, listen to me now, whatever it is. And I ain't never seen nothing like that happen before. As a matter of fact, I've never seen a flood. They hadn't. I've never seen the fountains of the deep broken up. That is this atmospheric water that was above the earth during that time. And so we've never seen that broken up. We've never seen rain like that and floods like that. And that's never happened before. And Noah's down there telling this as something that's never happened before is going to happen. I don't believe it. I've never seen it. And nobody's ever talked about it. And so I don't believe it's ever going to happen. And they would not receive the message. They were so busy with the busyness of life. They were operating out of reason instead of believing the revelation that God had given to Noah. But Noah kept on preaching and kept on building. And the Bible says that after years and years of building, that ark, that there come a day, ladies and gentlemen, that God began to operate and God began to move. That is, the final last days were there. The last days of earth, as it was known before the flood, was getting ready to come to an end. And on the other side of the flood, things will be totally different in the world itself. And on the planet, ladies and gentlemen, the days were coming to an end. And as they came to an end, God began to reveal signs that the end was near. You say, what were those signs? Well, animals were getting on the ark. Now, listen, if you can help me find this, you let me know later on, but not while I'm preaching. And that is, I didn't find anywhere where Noah went out and rounded up all the animals. It looks like when you get to reading in the book of Genesis that those animals just started coming. And that is, two of every creature and seven of every clean animal that could be offered as a sacrifice, they begin to come on the ark. They just started getting on the ark. Can you imagine what's going on down there at the local cafe? Can you imagine folks down there at the diner, down there at the McDonald's, sitting there in the morning eating their breakfast, and the guys are sitting there talking and said, do you see all those animals moving around? The other guy said, yeah. I said, did you track them? You got your tracking camera on there and watching where they're going? One guy said, yeah, I've watched them. And you know where they went? They went right into that old boat that Noah built. That big old boat he's got out there behind his house. You know that big old boat? You can see it from miles around. Those animals are getting inside. I don't know what kind of trick Noah's trying to pull out there. I don't know how he's getting them in there. He must be baiting that boat. And here the animals are coming into the boat. Not a few, but a lot. That old Noah, he must be something wrong with him. We need to get him to the doctor and get him checked out. Something ain't right down there. And finally, after a little while, listen, the signs of the end are coming. Noah's been telling them, he's been preaching to them, and he's been telling them. But listen to me now, they're not listening and they're not seeing. And finally, there comes that day when God tells Noah for him and his wife and his sons and their wives to get on the ark. The Bible says they got in the ark, and we don't know how long of a time span it was, but at some point, we assume soon thereafter, the Bible says the door was shut. And we assume, based on what we read in the Scriptures, that it wasn't Noah that shut the door, but we based on what the Scriptures seem to indicate to us, that God shut the door of the ark. And that is those who wanted to flee for refuge, that the time of grace has passed. The time of invitation is over. And there's no more refuge. And now the storm of God's judgment is beginning to pour out. The rain is coming, the fountains of the deep, that atmospheric water that was above the earth, began to flood down on the earth, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible indicates to us that the entire earth was underwater. The entire planet was flooded by water. And all of humanity and all life, except for that which was in the ark, died. God made a place of refuge. Now, you know what Peter tells us about that ark in the book of 1 Peter? Peter tells us about that ark, that as that ark is rising up out of the water, death all around, bodies floating into everywhere, as that ark is rising up out of the water, that it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, out of the depths of death that arose, just like our Savior arose from the dead. That ark is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the refuge that we have in Christ. It's a picture of Him. It sure is. The only refuge there was. Now listen. The only refuge there was the refuge provided by the grace of God. And that refuge was an ark. Now listen, the people in Noah's day, they could have got some boards and started paddling, but it wouldn't save them. As the waters began to rise, they could have shaken their fist at God and said, why are you letting this happen? But it wouldn't help them. As the waters began to rise, they could cling to one another and to their family. But it was too late. Listen to me now. There's only one place of refuge. And those who fled to the refuge was Noah and his family. Everybody else was shut outside. It lost forever. Fast forward. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, on the verge of another storm of judgment. I'm not Noah, but I've been saying to you and many other preachers around the world have been preaching this same message and have so now for centuries. And that is that one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a storm of divine judgment as He comes to execute the wrath of God upon the nations of the world and to sit upon the throne of judgment before which every individual will stand one of these days. There's judgment that is on its way. Now listen very carefully, and the reason why is because like in Noah's day, there's only one place of refuge. Listen to me. His name is Jesus. That's it. There's no other place. There's no other way for your sin to be forgiven, for you to be delivered from the judgment of God that is to come. The only way to be delivered from the wrath that is to come is through the blood of Christ on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Listen to me. If you won't turn to Christ, those who will not turn to Him and receive Him as Lord of their life, they have no place of refuge. There's nothing else that will save you. There's nothing else that will deliver you from the wrath to come. There's nothing that will redeem your soul from hell and the judgment of God other than Jesus. There's not a church the church is not your refuge. Mom and dad aren't your refuge. Grandpa and grandma aren't your refuge. Uncle Joe's not going to be your refuge. Hey, I could keep going on. The only place that you can find refuge is in Christ. Now listen, here in Hebrews chapter number 6, we read about those who have fled for refuge. Oh, they have. The Bible tells us here in verse number 18, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Those of us who have fled for refuge. Talking about those who've turned to Christ. That is, we've turned to Him, the one who is our ark. The one who is raised from the dead so that we might be saved, ladies and gentlemen. He is our refuge. And the Bible talks about those who fled for refuge. And when we fled for refuge, you know what we laid hold on? The Bible says we laid hold upon the hope that is set before us. And that is when you fled to Him, you received hope. And that hope is like an anchor of the soul. It sure is. And that is that He's picturing our hope that we have in Christ, that which we look forward to with eager anticipation. Now listen, that's what Noah had. Noah had hope. Now here in Hebrews 6, we find that the writer is using the example of Abraham, who also had hope. When it seemed like he shouldn't have any hope, he did. Noah also operated on the basis of hope. Now here's what I mean by that. And there's a God made a promise to Abraham in the Old Testament. And He said, Abraham, He said, listen to me. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And I want you to go to a land that I'll show you when you get there. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And it's going to be through you that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God gave Abraham a promise. And God, listen, God sealed that promise with an oath. And the oath that he swore, according to these verses, he could swear by nothing greater than himself. And so God made a promise on the basis of his own person. And that is that, Abraham, here's the promise, and I'm going to keep this promise. It is an immutable promise, which means it's unchangeable. Nothing Abraham can do is going to change the promise of God. And Abraham did a lot to try to do that. Even got together with his wife's servant, Hagar, and had a son by him, Ishmael, by the way, which is still causing a lot of problems today. But nevertheless, Abraham messed things up. But the promise remains the same. God said it, and it's going to happen. It's an immutable, unchangeable promise of God, and there's an unconditional promise of God by His own person, on the basis of His own person, said, I will do this. And listen, when God says, I'm going to do this, He's going to do this. And that's what He said to Abraham. And Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, he got so old, he couldn't have any children. And his wife got so old, she couldn't have any children. And God said, I think it's about time to do it. And Abraham believed the promise of God. He tried to bargain with God and said, God, it must be going to be my servant Eleazar, which would be common in that day. It must be through Eleazar that I'm going to have this son, sort of an adopted son. Maybe it's going to be that way. And God said, no, it's you and Sarah that's going to have this child, even though you're too old. And the Bible says that finally, in chapter 15 of Genesis, finally he believed. You know what he believed? He believed the promise of God. And that God was able to do that which was impossible, that which nobody could ever imagine that God could do. Listen, he believed what God had promised to do. And you know what that is? When we believe what God said he'll do, that is hope. Back to Noah, God said, I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build this ark. And all those years that Noah's building the ark, all those years, ladies and gentlemen, that he's getting ready, what would it be motivating him? What kept him going? I mean, when he went through the drive-thru to pick up his wife's order of pizza, and the guy at the drive-thru said, "Noah, that's you, isn't it? I heard about you. You must be some crazy guy. What is wrong with you building that big old thing you got out there in the backyard? What are you doing? What is all of that?" And Noah, as he's driving out of the drive-thru, probably thought to himself, "Everybody thinks that I'm crazy." But he never stopped. I wonder what it was that kept that man going. I wonder what it was that was like an anchor to his soul that kept him sure and steadfast, that kept him driving the nails, that kept him cutting the boards, that kept him going, building and building and building all those years. What was it that kept him grounded? What was it that kept him settled? I'll tell you what it was, ladies and gentlemen. God gave him a promise, and he believed that promise. And when you believe what God has said that He'll do in the future, that's called hope. Verse 19 tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul. That is like a ship has an anchor that keeps that ship steady and sure. Just like a ship has an anchor that keeps it steadfast. Just like a ship drops an anchor into the ground to keep it from moving and drifting. Even so, our soul has an anchor as well. Ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible has already warned us about the danger of drifting. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And that little phrase there, "lest we should let them slip," is the picture. It could be a picture of a ship that's drifting away. That's drifting away from the dock and out into the water. It's a warning about drifting away from the truths that we have heard. Now, what is it that keeps us from drifting? Well, it's the anchor. That's what keeps the ship from drifting away. That's what keeps us right where we need to be. And ladies and gentlemen, according to what we're reading here, the anchor for the soul. Now, we know what the anchor for the ship looks like, don't we? Oh, yeah. But do you know what the anchor for the soul is? The Bible says it's hope. That's what kept Noah where he needed to be, doing what God had taught him to do. That's what kept Abraham where he needed to be and brought him to the point of believing that God could do what He said He would do. And ladies and gentlemen, hope operates in our life the same way. That is, hope provides for us the steadfastness, the sureness, the security that we need. What the Bible says right here in Hebrews 6 and verse number 11, it says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." You see, that's what the writer has in mind here in Hebrews 6. He's talking to a people that have been laboring diligently, serving faithfully, ladies and gentlemen. But every once in a while, as persecution rises against them, these are Hebrews, people saved from a Jewish background. According to what, if you read this entire letter, which I don't have time to go into, but if you read this entire letter, it's obvious that these people are suffering greatly because of their faith. It's obvious in chapter number 11 about the great affliction they were going through, that they were being treated badly in their society. That is, their families were disowning them. Their employers were firing them. And they were suffering greatly for the faith. Some of them may have been wondering, was it worth it to turn to Christ from Judaism? Because that was their background. Was it really worth it to turn to Christ? Some of them may have had a thought in their mind, maybe I'll turn back. And in this letter, the writer is saying there's nothing to turn back to. There's nothing back there but just types and shadows and symbols. And what you have in Christ is the reality. What you have in Him is so much better than what you had in Judaism. That is, there's no more sacrifice. When the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there's no more sacrifice for sins, here's what it means. And that is, the sacrificial system is no longer. There are no more sacrifices to be offered because Christ, our Passover, Christ has been sacrificed for us. There's nothing to turn back to if you turn back to Judaism. And that is that the reality has come. And so the pictures and the types and the shadows are no longer. And He's encouraging them to keep on serving. And He said, listen, you can do so with full assurance. And I like that, don't you? That is, with full assurance. Knowing for sure, not having any doubt about it. And that is that everything that God has said that He's going to do, He's going to do it. Knowing, listen, that everything that God has promised, He's going to fulfill. Oh, listen, you say, Pastor, how can you have that kind of assurance? I'll tell you what gives you that kind of assurance. Hope does. Hope does. Looking forward with eager anticipation and expectation to what God has promised. Those who have hope, ladies and gentlemen, have full assurance. And those who have hope are able to experience perseverance. The Bible says in verse number 12 of this chapter, it says that you be not slothful. That means to be lazy about the things of God. Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then He gives the example of Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, who operated by faith all of those years, just believing and trusting that what God promised that God would fulfill. And even when it seemed like there was no hope as he became older, even then he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Here's what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to see how powerful hope is. Hope, expectation, looking forward to the promises of God being fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that hope provides an anchor for our soul. Now I'm going to say something, I'm going to be done. And that is that you are living in a culture that is drifting, to say the least. The souls, that is the lives of individuals, are in a drift. And the drift is headed in a bad direction. It's headed away from God. It's headed away from the Word of God. It's headed away, ladies and gentlemen, from the created order of God. A drift going in a direction that historically has always ended in destruction and will so for our society as well. We'll say it again. That right now you live in a society in which individual lives or souls are drifting in a direction that always ends in destruction. It always has, and it still does. But there is an anchor that you can have for your soul that'll make you sure, steadfast, and keep you where you need to be so you don't become a part of that drift. You say, what is? I'll tell you what it is. It's this hope that we have in Christ. Our hope, believing the promise of God that He has promised us about His second coming. It'll keep your soul, your life, sure, steadfast, settled, and secure. If you get your eyes off Jesus, if you get your focus off of His coming, off of His promises, off of His purpose, you'll start drifting in a bad direction. But listen to me now. If you get your eyes back on Jesus, hey, listen to me now. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, according to verse number 19, the Bible says this hope that we have, this anchor of the soul, that's sure and steadfast, that He's entered to that which is in the veil. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that phrase means in verse number 19. What do you mean this entered in with the veil? The veil, there's a picture in the Old Testament, the veil that stood before the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the Bible tells us here that the hope that we have has entered on the inside of that veil. Symbolically showing, ladies and gentlemen, that like the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies through that veil once a year on the Day of Atonement, that we and I have a great high priest who also has entered within the veil. not the symbolic veil in the temple, but within the reality itself. And when I say he's entered within the veil, here's what it means. That Jesus, who died on that cross as atonement for our sin, was raised the third day. And after his resurrection, the Bible tells us that he ascended right into the presence of the Father in the very throne room itself. He has gone beyond the veil and entered into the presence of God and is seated at the right hand of God. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the one seated there at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus, according to chapter number 7 of this book, the fact that he is there, our great high priest, has died for us, raised the third day, he has ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It is his presence as our intercessor at the right hand of God that, ladies and gentlemen, guarantees our security. That is, it is because of him, our unchangeable high priest at the right hand of God, that you and I have been saved. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 that we have been saved completely and forever, that we've been saved to the uttermost because of his work at the cross and his continued intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's another whole series of messages, but here's what I'm saying to you, and that is Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and his promised return will anchor your soul. So that you can be sure, steadfast, and completely secure with full assurance. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because of him who's seated at the right hand of God, the one who has entered into, beyond the veil, into the divine presence, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know what happens when I get a little bit discouraged? You know what I can do? Hebrews 4:16, I can just come boldly to his throne of grace. The one who's passed through the heavens and seated at the right hand of God, he's there. I can come boldly to the throne of grace, and you know what I can find? I can find grace and mercy to help at every time of need in my life. And you can too. And one of these days, the one who's seated upon that throne that we've been coming to and finding victory and living in victory is going to come again. And the battle's going to be over. The struggle is going to end. You're going to have a new body and be in his presence forever. You know what that is, don't you? I'm going to tell you one more time before I get done. That is hope. And that hope is an anchor for the soul. It sure is. Let me ask you the question. Do you have any hope? Do you have this hope? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts. I pray for those who are here, Father, that are facing a storm of judgment that is to come, that you might let them see Jesus and all that he did on that cross, his resurrection the third day, that they might flee to him for refuge. God, I pray that you would so operate that your people, God, those that you've saved by your grace, that God, we might remain hopeful. We might hope all the way to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do. Would you bless this moment that we have, a moment to respond, God, to you with your power and with your presence. And we'll give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together with every head bowed and every eye closed.